But we're super glad you're back and pray that you continue to see the benefit for a long time coming. But let me share this with you. There were, one of the great things about this, it's not only a time to be together and spend some time together and enjoy each other's company and just have good Christian fellowship and have fun together, but this is a time also to really and truly reflect upon who you are and your walk with the Lord and where you're seeking to go and who you're seeking to be. And so one of the great things that comes out of this each year is that we hear about those that have examined themselves and seek to walk in a way that pleases the Lord. And so we want to share with you that there were four responses over the weekend. Bailey Hammer, Riley Pritchard, Caroline Watkins, and Gracie Wright all responded at various times and seek to be renewed and restored and be those types of Christian women that the Lord would be pleased with. And so we're so thankful for them and for their dedication and for their willingness to admit that they need the grace and mercy of Jesus, and we're thankful for that. And so thank you, Nick, and for your leadership and for all those others that work so hard. And we're CYC is a blessing to us, and we're thankful for that. So thank you. So as we look at Leviticus 23, and we think about the appointed feasts, because that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Last week we spoke at length about the work of the priests, right? Looking there in chapter 8, and we saw all the details about what the priests were going to do and what they were to look like, their clothes and what they were to wear, and then the blood on the ear and the thumb and the toe, and then the blood all over the clothes, and then the blood on the altars, and then the water, and we just saw all of these different things that the priests were expected to do to prepare themselves and then share the plan of God with the people. So these priests recognized they had a job to do. They had a charge to keep. And as we examined that and we studied that, we realized we do too. We have a job to do. We have a charge to keep from God. But this week what we want to do, instead of focusing on those priests and those working there at the tabernacle and those working at later on at the temple, we want to consider the obligations of just the common people. The people like you and me, those of us that seek to live day by day and raise our families and do the things we're supposed to do. But also, most importantly, above all other things, meet our obligations, meet our responsibilities to God. And so we're going to think about the obligations that the common people had as it relates to God and worship in the tabernacle. It starts way back here. I know we're looking at Leviticus 23 tonight, but it starts back in a place like Exodus 23. Or you might look over at Deuteronomy 16, where it says in Deuteronomy 16:16, three times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose. And it says this, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Booths. In other words, these times you must present yourself before me. And it says, they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he's given you. So God makes a demand, you come before me. God makes a demand, you come before me with something. You don't come before me empty-handed. And that continues to be the case on a night like tonight. You don't come before the Lord empty-handed. And I don't mean by that, well, you've got to come in here with a fistful of dollars. I don't mean by that you've got to come in here with some kind of an animal. I don't mean by that you've got to have something literal in your hand. You might should have your Bible with you. But you don't come before the Lord empty-handed. When you walk into a place like this on a night like this, you come to the Lord saying, Lord, I'm bringing you something. My heart, my mind, my life. It may be that you say, Lord, I'm bringing you my pain. I'm bringing you my burdens. I'm coming before you as the one who's the master and the king, and I am the one who's the supplicant, the one who's looking to you to be provided for, be blessed, be watched. You don't come before the Lord empty-handed. That principle has never changed, and it never will until the Lord returns. He said, I demand you come before me, and you don't come before me empty-handed. You come with those things with which I blessed you, and you give back. Tonight we focus on what God refers to as my, he says. God says, these are my appointed feasts in Leviticus 23. Look at chapter 23, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord, that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts. Now, six different times throughout Leviticus 23, he speaks of my appointed feasts. Why does he call it that? Well, I would suggest it's for at least two different reasons. Number one, he says, these are my appointed feasts, and he keeps saying that again, and he repeats it and repeats it so that we sort of get that message. Okay, Lord, they're your appointed feasts. Number one, he's the host. He's the owner, if you will. So what that means is he gets to decide when, why, and how we meet. That's the way it's always been. He would say to them in the days of the tabernacle, I'm the Lord. These are my feasts. He would say in the days of the temple, I'm the Lord. These are my feasts. He says in the days of the church, I'm the Lord. You come before me when, how, and why I say. That principle hasn't changed. So he says they're my appointed feasts. But secondly, it would be this. He calls them his appointed feasts, I think, because the focus is to be on him. Right? They're his feasts because it's about him. It's like when someone says, maybe you've said that even recently, if someone says, it's my birthday. Well, what does that mean when you say, it's my birthday? Well, this is a special day to lots of people. Lots of people maybe have been born on that day. When you say, it's my birthday, you're saying, hey, the focus is to be on me for a little bit here. It's my day. And so when the Lord says, these are my appointed feasts, he's saying there's something special about this time because the focus is to be on me. So what this chapter does, what Leviticus 23 does, is very quickly, it highlights and it summarizes the major feasts. Now, I guess we could go one by one and take a different week to look at each one of these, but I thought we would just look very quickly at each one of these, just sort of as it does here, just highlight them, summarize them, just sort of get some of the main ideas about what each one of these feasts were about and how it can be helpful to us. So let's start with that. Let's look there in verse 3. Here's the first one, Sabbath. Sabbath is the first one. It just gets one little verse here, even though Sabbath is talked about over and over and over in Scripture. This is what it says in verse 3. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day, it's a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It's a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. Here's what he's saying. Every single week, the Israelites reaffirmed their covenant with God. Every single week, the Israelites in their respective homes, he says this, in your dwelling places, as a family unit, every single week, they would proclaim that it's God who's the one who created all things. And then note this, every week they were saying that God created all things in 6 days. That's Exodus 20, verse 11. That idea is emphasized over and over again. Every week they gathered. They stopped whatever else they were doing. They stopped their work. That right away, that ought to have your attention. For most of you, that ought to sound, what, stop work? What did you say? Every week they stopped their work. They stopped all the other things that were weighing them down. They stopped all the other things that were grabbing for their attention. They stopped all the other... Yes, ancient individuals felt pressure too. They got tired too. They got pulled in different directions too. That's not a problem just of the 21st century man. We like to think that it is, but it's not. Every week they stopped their work and they rested and they focused on God. They focused on His world. They focused on His plan. Now think about what they got to do. They would rest. They would get refreshed. They would get recharged. Those sound like, I sound like Alan Jones there for a second, don't I? Rest, recharge, anyway. Is Stephen in here? Yeah, there he is. Does that sound like you, Alan? That sounds like what we tried to do. What our goal was with, like, with CYC this weekend, right? We wanted to find a way to be serious about, be focused about putting our people, especially here this one weekend, our younger people in a position to recharge and be re-energized and be reintroduced to the life of God. And so that's what they were doing every single week. And don't you know how special this was and how deeply loved this was by people who'd been slaves? How for so long they had been so cruelly treated in Egypt, and how they'd be worked and worked and worked until they failed, until they were just literally couldn't go on because of exhaustion. They were worked day after day without rest, You know, the expression, rain or shine, that's the way they were worked. And so here, where they finally have a time where they can rest. Don't you know they cherished it? They protected it. They didn't allow other things to crowd it out. The 21st century person needs to take a number of lessons from that. Because they would stop and they would think about how great God is. They would think about how God designed all these different things just for them. Because I want you to think about, this is the way that God works. He has designed this world. He's designed this life of ours. He's designed the way that we are to come before Him in worship in a way that not only will give Him glory, but that will help us. If we will do what God asks, if we will come before Him in a way that He has demanded, it will help our minds, our souls, our spirits. We'll be refreshed. We come before Him and praise Him, and we get the benefit. It says in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God said, I gave you this in order to help you. What a God we serve. He deserves our praise. He deserves our worship. But He's designed things so that we benefit as well. I don't think most of us do a good enough job in this area. We need to give more attention to it. And I know, just personally speaking, I need to give more attention to it. And Lord willing, if the Lord allows us to, we will think together in the future more about this concept. More about quiet. More about preparation. More about focus. More about rest. More about what Sabbath was about. Every week, it was a part of, and this is a modern way of saying things, every week it was a part of the rhythm of their lives, that what they did was they put things aside and they stopped everything else, and together as a family, they focused on God. That needs to be something that's part of us too. The second one, in verses 4 through 8, is Passover. It says in Passover, these are the appointed feasts, this is verse 4. The appointed feast of the Lord, the holy convocations which you shall proclaim at the time appointed in the first month, on the 14th day of the month at twilight. This year, that'll be starting at April 8th, in case you were wondering. It's when Passover will start this year. And here's what he's telling them they would do. You'll stop work and you'll assemble together. See, that first one, Sabbath, was about every week being together as a family. This one is about all God's children coming together. You stop work, you assemble, and then you observe these rites. You worship in the way I've commanded, with the ways I've told you to do it. That's what convocation, when it says, you read there in verse 4, this holy convocation, you might have in your passage, in your translation, something a little different, maybe a holy gathering or something like that, but a convocation is a calling together. So if there's going to be a convocation somewhere, that means invitations have been sent out, and we're calling you to come here and be together with us. So when there's a holy convocation, that means this is designed by God for His people to come together and be together, pray together, sing together, think together. God expects these things to be done as a family. And by that, I don't just mean husband, wife, and children. I mean God's family. So whether the journey was to the tabernacle or later on the journey was to the temple, or if the journey is local to some place in Glasgow, Kentucky, or to Pigeon Forge, Tennessee, we're to come together in such a way that we encourage each other. That's Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. That we build each other up, and that by being together, what we've done is we've stopped everything else. We've assembled together in order to worship God in a way that He has called, in the way that He deems worthy. Whenever they would come together for these times of Passover, one of the major lessons, one of the major ideas that they were communicating to God and to one another was this. They would be saying, God, You are mighty. God, You are the one who delivers from bondage. God, You are the one who rescues. You rescued us from Egypt. That's who You are. God, You're our rescuer. And so because that's what Passover was all about, that's what they remembered year after year after year, it is really easy to make the transition. It's really easy to understand why Jesus incorporated His supper, what we call the Lord's Supper, what we do every single week together. It's easy to understand why Jesus incorporated the Lord's Supper into this time of Passover. Because as they would gather together and they would have this and eat this lamb would be sacrificed. And they'd be thinking about the way that the Lord saved them, passed over their home and spared them. We think of the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world, John 1:29, Jesus the Christ. They came together to consider who God was and consider what God had done for them and think about ways that they could encourage to live like God wants. Next, beginning at verse 9, is the Feast of First Fruits. In verse 9, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I will give you.'" In other words, this is looking forward in time, right? About when they would cross over the Jordan and finally go into the promised land. Now, it would take them a little while to finally get there. But once they finally got into the promised land, this is what he's talking about, is looking forward. "When you come into the land I'll give you, reap its harvest. You shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest." Let's just pause right there for a moment. Let's emphasize a couple of things. So yes, this is anticipating what will happen in the future. This is anticipating their life in the promised land. And it's acknowledging that God is the one who provides. And what they're doing there, it says, give the first fruits. Here's a very simple way to understand what that means. You give God the first and the best. They were doing that in a very, very literal way. That as the first fruits was coming up out of the ground. And do you know they'd be anxious? Don't you know they've been waiting to reap this harvest? They'd be anxious to take it home and begin enjoying it. But the very first and the best was taken and given to God. Now, we can make application in many different ways to our lives right here, right now, tonight. God expects of us, just like He expected of them, He expects our best. He expects the first and the best of our time, the first and the best of our energy, the first and the best of even of our material things, our money. So we acknowledge, God, we give you our best because you're worthy and also because we trust you. We trust you to continue providing for us. You provided for us to this point. We've enjoyed this harvest. We give it to you because we know you're the greatest and you'll continue to provide. So we're not worried. Too often, that's part of the problem. We're too tight-fisted with the things we have because we're not thinking anything else might come along. Lack of faith, lack of trust, lack of vision. And then there's the Feast of Weeks, beginning at verse 15. "You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. You shall count 50 days to the day after that Sabbath." Now, most of us are familiar with this because, like in the New Testament, like in Acts chapter 2, we call this Pentecost, right? 50 days after first fruits. Well, this Feast of Weeks also looks forward to what God would provide. And for sake of time, we'll summarize and just say this. Feast of Weeks is very similar to what was happening with first fruits, that you come before God with the best and the earliest, and you give it to Him because you're recognizing, God, you're the provider, and I know, God, you'll continue to be. I trust you to continue to be the provider. So let's go next to verse 23. The next feast is one that's called the Feast of Trumpets. In verse 23, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the 7th month, on the first day of the month, you should observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with a blast of trumpets and a holy convocation.'" Well, guess what? Again, they are called together to be together as all of God's people as a family. "You shall not do any ordinary work. You shall present a food offering to the Lord." You see the pattern here, right? They stop what they're doing. They assemble together and they worship God. That's what He continues to call them to again and again and again. Just one note about this. Let me just say this. One of the things that's happening with the blowing of the trumpet is that this is a request for help. Now, sometimes the trumpet is blown just to assemble people together, as you might see on the first, on the front end of this. It may seem like that. It's just an instrument used to bring people together. But I think it's best to understand this, that the Feast of Trumpets, as used like in Numbers chapter 19, Numbers chapter 10, verse 9, is to see that this is a blowing of a trumpet that's indicating we need help. Maybe sort of like sometimes you might be in a battle and it's a distress call. Here's where the help is needed. Come here and give us some backup. Come here and rescue us. And so when this trumpet is blown, it's an indication of, God, we need you. We rely on you, and we want you to know that, and we want to encourage others to admit that. Then next is the Day of Atonement. We spent a lot of time talking about the Day of Atonement a few weeks ago. But beginning at verse 26, let's just make a couple of notes here. the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the 10th day of the 7th month, it's the Day of Atonement. It shall be for you a time of a holy convocation. I'm calling you together to be here. You shall afflict yourselves. Best way to understand that is a time of fasting and praying. And he says, and you shall present a food offering to the Lord. No work on that day, because it's the Day of Atonement. Now, just a few notes about this very quickly. To refuse to observe this, to refuse to observe the Day of Atonement, whether it was by continuing to work or refusing to gather, whatever it might have been, to refuse to observe the Day of Atonement would have been to do at least one of two things. Number one, you're saying to God, you're unconcerned with how much He hates things like sin. You're not nearly as concerned about sin as He is. But secondly, you're also saying that you don't see your own need for cleansing. You don't see a need for being absolved or being forgiven or being refreshed or being renewed. Whenever you ignore this day, when you refuse to put yourself, insert yourself into this time of remembrance and celebration, when you ignore this day, you're telling God you don't have a need for forgiveness. Now, here's why I stress that tonight. Here's the point I want to make. To refuse to participate in things like this would mean you'd be cut off by God. Look at verse 29. 23, 29 says, for whoever is not afflicted on that day, whoever refuses to participate, well, you can just imagine, there's your brothers and your sisters, your Christian family gathered together, and they're fasting and they're praying. They're engaged in this time of this holy convocation. And you refuse to participate. He says, whoever is not afflicted on that very day, he shall be cut off from his people. Removed from the presence of God. Not allowed to be a part of these things anymore. God says that a number of times. Exodus 12, 15, if you don't participate in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you're cut off. Numbers 9, 13, you don't participate in Passover, you're cut off. So here's what I want you to know. Christians, are you listening? Because what about when we refuse to participate in the business and the action and the plan of God? What if we refuse to participate in worship? What if we refuse to participate in the Lord's Supper? What if we refuse to participate in immersion and being forgiven? What if we refuse to participate? What if we have our own rules? What if we have our own time? What if we have our own things? The Lord says, you refuse to participate in these feasts of mine, you're cut off. That's an ugly way of saying things, but it seems to be the pretty clear teaching of Scripture. But here's the reverse. Here's the flip side of things. Those who didn't observe would be cut off. Those who didn't observe were rebelling in a very ugly way in the face of God. But those who did observe things like the atonement, the Day of Atonement, they could absolutely rest assured that they'd been fully forgiven. Now, what a difference that is, right? There's one who says, I refuse to participate, and they've got to go through life knowing God's cut them off. There's the other who says, I willingly and happily submit and enjoy participation in God's things, and they get to walk away from that day knowing, not hoping, not with their fingers crossed, but knowing they've been forgiven. And that's beautiful. Then there's the Feast of Booths in verse 33. This is the last one. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of the 7th month, for 7 days is the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Ingathering. This is known by a bunch of names. It's just this. Get out of your house, go get the temporary shelters, and for a week live in these temporary shelters, these makeshift lean-tos and houses and tents. Stay in those instead of your house for a week. Well, staying in these temporary structures would remind them that no matter where they are, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the situation, God provides and protects, and no matter what, God can be depended upon. So let's appropriately think about and keep the feast that we've been given. We're called to feast each week, right? Each and every week, 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26, we remember the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We've been called to the feast. Sometimes we even sing, All things are ready. Come to the feast. But that's not the only feast we've been called to. That's not the only feast we've been invited to. I'm thinking about Revelation chapter 19, verse 9, where it speaks of having received an invitation to come to the marriage feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's an invitation to enjoy God in heaven forever. We've been called to the marriage feast of the Lamb to enjoy His presence, to be blessed by God eternally. So here's what I want you to think about. God expects us to come before Him, and He cuts off those who refuse. So let's remember Him, and let's celebrate His greatness and His power and His wonder, His love, just as He's directed. Because when Israel forgot, listen to me, when Israel forgot that the Lord was their powerful and their gracious King, you know, then they started to doubt, and then they started to grumble and complain, and then they disobeyed. And so God, the gracious and merciful and loving God, He gave them these constant reminders. He gave them these reminders of His character. He gave them these reminders of His action. He gave them reminders of His holiness. And so the Lord gave them these times. He called them to these holy convocations so that they would remember His power, so they'd remember His grace, so that they would be enabled, they would be infused with, they'd be given the power, they'd be given the wherewithal to respond to God with the appropriate dependence and obedience and worship. Well, God has given us times and occasions to remember His power. He's given us times and occasion to remember His promises. And together, what we should do is worship God and encourage each other. And if there's any way that we can encourage you tonight, if you need to respond to the gospel call, to be washed in the blood of Jesus the Christ, to respond to God saying, I have not been participating, but I am coming to the feast now. If there's any way that we can encourage you, and if there's any way you need to be blessed by God Himself, Jesus the Christ, won't you come while we stand and sing?